You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Are there any thankful people in the house? Come on. You do know you don't have to wait till Thursday to start giving God thanks and praise. You can start right now. In fact, that's how the Bible says you should enter. It says you should enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. How many know thankfulness precedes your praise? When you are thankful, and thankfulness and praise is not emotional. How many know thankful people are thinking people? When you start thinking about all the ways God has made for you, when you start thinking about all the doors that he's opened, how many are just thinking about the fact that he woke you up today and you're still here and you're still standing? Come on, that is enough to give God the best praise that you got. Come on, just one more time. Those of you watching online, I want you to give God some praise like you are thankful and grateful. God, we bless you. We decide to worship you. We praise you in advance. We thank you that even the stuff we can't see right now, you are turning it around for our good. Woo! Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I'm trying not to get too excited, but I just have expectation for what God is going to do in this place today and wherever you're watching from. And as always, I'm a part of the family here. And I just hope you know how special this church is. What a privilege it is for you to be a part of this house. I was just watching this moment, watching Pastor Sam and Brenda give honor to the pastors on this staff and just tell them the story of how they came around them. How many of you know the reason they did that is because Pastor Sam and Brenda set the precedent. That's what they do. They honor people. And I want us to just take a moment and give honor, because I once heard somebody say that success is defined by when the people that know you the best respect you the most. The people that know you the best respect you the most. And I've watched your pastors, and not just for the 15 years that they've led this church, but for several years, the lives that they live, even during this season, watching them to choose joy, to watch Sarah on this stage still lifting up her hands and giving God worship. Ooh. Come on, you ought to thank God that of all the pastors and all the people in the world, he's blessed you with the gift of Pastor Sam and Brenda Rife Coco. Come on, I want them to know through our love, through our support, through your applause, come on, that you're with them. Come on, that they have a church family that's standing beside them. Come on, that they're not fighting this battle by themselves. Come on, there's an army around you. Whew. And I love you guys so much, so much. You never forget people that show up for you, and they have integrity and they're awesome. But I'm telling you how ride or die. If they killed somebody, I'm helping hide the body. That's how much I'm Edit that from the tape. Edit that from the tape. But I'm excited to share God's word with you, and I'm gonna jump into God's word. But since I'm with family, I've been coming here for years, I keep forgetting to show pictures of my family. Can I show you the Madu crew, because they're growing every day? Come on, that's my whole shark family right there. This is where my life is right now. We just dress up like that for no reason. But that is the whole Madu crew, and they are keeping us busy. That's Everly right there that I'm holding. That's my man child, Robert Madu III. And then right there in the corner, that is Remington Elaine. She is the one that needs salvation immediately. Y'all pray for her. And then that's my wife, Taylor, holding it down. She's probably watching. Babe, I love you so much. But I want to jump into God's word, and I sense something so special today, because I had another message that I was going to do at about 6 a.m. this morning. The Holy Spirit said, no, do this message. So I don't know who this is for that you had God messing with my sleep to change messages, but I want you to open up your heart and open up your mind and be ready to receive. Go with me to Mark chapter 8 today, Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to look at verses 14 through 21. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 8. We'll start at verse 14 and we'll land at verse number 21. When you're ready to read it, say, oh yeah. If you're not ready and you need a little time to find Mark chapter 8, say, hold on. Well, I heard a lot of hold ons. Come on. Matthew, then Mark. See, in Ephesians, you went too far. If you're in Genesis, you have not been to church in a long time. But there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. I'm just stalling for you to find it. Mark chapter 8, and it says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Can you say amen? I want to preach today, not long, maybe about 3.5 hours. Come on, what else you got to do? I want to preach today just using this as a title. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. Have you noticed that we have the tendency to remember the things we should forget, and we forget the things we should remember? Like, for instance, how is it that, you know, for years I've gotten so many encouraging messages and emails from people who've been blessed by my ministry, but how come when I'm going through a difficult season, those aren't the messages that I remember? I remember the mean, nasty, cantankerous messages on social media from the people that don't even have a profile page and have a public opinion from a private page, and those are the messages I remember when I'm going through a difficult season, because sometimes we have the tendency to remember the things we should forget and forget the things we should remember. But God wants us to remember something in this season that we're in, and we see it in this passage, and this is going to be good. Let's pray before we jump into this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are speaking. God, we give you permission today to do whatever you want to do in this house. God, thank you that our trust, our hope is anchored in you. Lord, I pray that when we leave here, we would not say that we were entertained. But God, I pray that we would say we were drastically changed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, oh, come on, everybody said, don't forget to remember. Ooh. Ladies and gentlemen, I regret to inform you that the year 2020 still isn't over. Is it just me, or does it feel like this year has been going on for half a century? Come on, can I get a witness in here today? I don't think it's hyperbole or even an exaggeration to say that 2020 has been the year that has changed the world. It has changed the world. Don't get me wrong. Every year has its challenges. Every year has its problems. Every year has its things that come against us, but not every year has such a sudden paradigm shift where you are left with more complexity than there is clarity. There seems to be more questions than there are answers. Like, some of y'all have some questions right now. Am I working from home or do I live at work? Questions that 2020 has brought. Am I an entrepreneur or am I a homeschool teacher now? And when are these kids gonna go back to school? The questions that 2020 has brought. 2020, the irony, the number that we associate with vision, and yet this is the year that we're seeing things that nobody saw coming. Nobody saw coming, not even the prophets. And if you're like me, earlier this year, I was having some intense intercession, also known as complaining. And I was saying, God, I'm seeing some things I didn't plan for. I'm seeing some things I didn't prepare for. And I felt like God whispered something in my spirit that confused my mind. He said, Robert, don't forget to remember you prayed for this year. I said, hold up, wait a minute. No, I did not pray for anything that I've been seeing this year. He said, oh yeah, you got anointed amnesia. He said, don't forget to remember you prayed for 2020 because you're the one that said at the beginning of this year, God, I want you to change me this year. You're the one that said at the beginning of this year, God, I want to go deeper with you this year. You're the one that said at the beginning of 2020, God, whatever it takes for me to have more of you, I'm willing to go through it. So hello, Merry Christmas. You're getting what you prayed for? Oh, and some of y'all laughing and some of y'all looking at me like I'm crazy because you prayed the same prayer too. And isn't it funny, the disconnect though that many of us have between what we want God to do in our lives and what it will actually take for that to come to pass. I mean, we pray prayers like, God, I want to be changed, but we don't want to be challenged. We say, God, like, I want to go deeper with you, but I don't want to be disturbed. God, I want to trust you more, but please don't let my bank account get way too low. But I came to tell somebody, God will disturb you. God will use whatever he has to use to wake you up, to push you out of complacency, to push you out of apathy. How many know he didn't cause this pandemic, but he sure is using this pandemic to wake some of us up that have been asleep. I'm telling you, God knows how to disturb you because he is more committed to your transformation than he is committed to your comfort. And I'm telling you, you serve a God that will disturb you. Oh, you can put that do not disturb sign on the door if you want. I'm just telling you, Jesus has a way of kicking that door all the way down because he is committed to changing you. In fact, that was the ministry of Jesus. He had the ministry of disturbing. Ooh. It's like every day the disciples woke up and they're like, what are we going to do today, Jesus? He's like, the same thing we do every day. We're going to comfort the disturbed and we're going to disturb the comfortable. Ooh. That was the ministry of Jesus. He was always comforting the disturbed and he was always disturbing the comfortable. And that's exactly what's happening in my text today. I love it. The disciples are about to get on a boat with Jesus. And as they get on this boat, they realize they only have one loaf of bread. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at them and says, watch out, be careful. Simon's like, what, is a storm coming? He's like, no. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. Now put yourself on the boat. You're on the boat and only Jesus is on the boat. And all of a sudden he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. The disciples had to be going, what in the world is Jesus? Jesus, nobody is on this boat but you and us. What are you talking about, the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod? I love this because this is classic Jesus. How many know conversations with Jesus often got confusing? Oh, they had to get confusing. In fact, all of you who are like, oh, it would have been so wonderful to walk with the physical Jesus. No, it wouldn't. You would have been confused and frustrated just like the disciples were because conversations with Jesus got confusing. They had to get confusing because how many know he was fully God and he was fully man. He was not just a good man. He was a God man. He was God in the flesh. And whenever you are talking to somebody that is God in the flesh, how many know conversations are going to get confusing because sometimes the God in him is talking and sometimes the humanity in him is talking and he'll leave you there confused trying to figure out which one it is. Okay, let me give you an example. You remember the first miracle of Jesus? Anybody remember the first miracle of Jesus? Remember he turned the water into wine? Do you remember who instigated that miracle? It was his mama. His mama instigated this miracle. She comes up to him at the wedding and says, baby, they just ran out of wine at the wedding. Jesus' response to his mama was, woman, what does that have to do with me? Woo. That's how I know Jesus didn't have a black mama. Ain't no way in the world you gonna look at your black mama talking about, woman, what's that? You wouldn't even got another sentence past woman. He says, woman, what does that have to do with me? He says, it's not my time. It's not my time. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Mary said to him, hey, they are running out of wine. His response is, woman, it is not my time. What in the world does time have to do with wine? He is fully God. and he is fully man. And the man in him knew she was talking about the wine at the wedding, but the God in him knew that that wine was a metaphor for his blood that was going to be shed on the cross. And how many of you know his blood had to be enough? His blood could not run out. It had to be enough to cover the sins of the world, to cover my sin and to cover your sin. So when she said wine, he started thinking about his time on the cross and said, hold on, it's not my time yet to go to the cross. Conversations with Jesus, whoo, could be confusing. Is that too much? Let's go back to the boat. So they're on the boat with one loaf of bread, and Jesus is essentially saying, you don't have one loaf of bread on this boat. You have two loaves of bread on this boat, because you're holding bread and you're looking at bread. And bread said, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. What is yeast? Yeast in the Bible is a metaphor for unbelief. It is a metaphor for pride. It is a metaphor for sin. Because you know, all it takes is a little bit of yeast, just a little bit of yeast in the dough of the bread has the power to contaminate the totality of the bread. In fact, yeast is a fungus. You just put a little bit of it in the bread, and guess what? It will cause that bread to rise. That's why it's a metaphor for pride specifically. Look at what Jesus says. He says, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees, the religious system, and the yeast of Herod, the political system. Because when you start mixing religion and politics and the purity of the bread of who I am, how many of you know it will contaminate the bread? He said, there's nothing like the pride of religion and the pride of politics that will contaminate who I am and what I came to do. If you think that transformation comes through religion, your works and your record, or through politics, who you want in power, you missed what my kingdom has come to do. Because I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over, and I came to bring down a kingdom that is transcendent. So be careful. Oh, preach, Robert. Be careful of mixing religion or politics in the bread. And the disciples still didn't get what he was talking about. They thought he was talking about provision. And they started looking at each other saying, see, he's mad because we only brought one loaf of bread. See, we should have brought more bread. He's like, no, I'm not talking about that bread. I'm talking about this bread. Oh, but since you're talking about provision, okay, let's review. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many leftovers did you have? They said 12. He said, okay, when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many leftovers did you have? They said 7. He said, okay, so the first time I did the miracle, we fed more people with less amount of bread, and you still had more leftovers. It's 12 of you and one loaf. I think you're gonna be okay, because as long as I'm on your boat, I'm going to provide every single thing that you could ever need. So why are you stressing? Woo! The disciples had forgotten that the same God that broke the loaf for the 5,000 is the same God that multiplied the loaves for the 4,000. And if he came through in your life before, how many of you know he's got the power to do it again? And if he is on your boat, you will have every single thing that you need. Ooh, okay, let me pause right here. I have to pause and I have to file a complaint right here. I have to file a complaint, not with the CDC. I want to file a complaint with the SSC, the Sunday School Committee. I want to file a complaint with the Sunday School Committee because I was raised in church, raised in church. In fact, how many of you were raised in church? Can I see your hand? You were raised in church? Okay, come on. Some of y'all super saved. You floated in here and you had communion for breakfast. And I was raised in church too. I'm talking about old school church, old school church. Like, had to be in church every day the doors were open. Old school church. I'm talking about vacation Bible school. Old school. I'm talking about you couldn't even celebrate Halloween. We had something called Hallelujah Night. Okay? You had to dress up like a Bible character. The only ghost was the Holy Ghost. You had to dress up like a Bible character. Y'all don't know my struggle. Y'all don't know my struggle. You know how embarrassing it is to walk in a party city? Talking about, do y'all have that Ezekiel outfit anywhere in the back? Old school church. And in all my years of growing up in church and going to Sunday school, I don't ever remember them telling me that the miracle where Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread and fed the multitude, that miracle didn't happen once. That miracle happened twice. Ooh, In fact, some of y'all been to church a long time, and you're like, I didn't know that that miracle happened twice. He did that miracle twice. Do you know how many extra goldfish and graham crackers I could have got at Sunday school if I would have known that Jesus did that miracle twice? He fed the 5,000, and then he turned around a few months later and did the same miracle again, and he fed the 4,000. That miracle happened twice. And I don't know why we just focus on the feeding of the 5,000, maybe because the disciples hijacked the little boy's Long John Silver's, but everybody focuses on the miracle of the 5,000. But I want to pause today and thank God, not just for the feeding of the 5,000, I want to thank God for the feeding of the 4,000. Because the feeding of the 4,000 says to me that if God has ever opened up a door in your life once, that if God has ever done the miraculous in your life once, that if God has ever healed you before once, that if God has ever made a way in your life once, come on, how many know he's got the power to do that thing again? Oh, I need somebody to stop right there and give God some praise. How many know if God has done it before, he's got the power to do it again? Somebody needs to review your history with God. Don't start stressing out now. If God has come through once, he can do it again. Woo, can 10 people just take a praise break and start thanking God for all the ways that he's made for you? Time that he came through in the past. Don't just start doubting God's power right now. Come on, you had a purpose before there was a pandemic. God is still working things out if he did it before. Hallelujah. He can do it again. He can do it again. Oh, I don't know who this is for today, but please do not allow your current circumstance to make you doubt God's ability to come through in your life. Some of you need to just start reviewing all the doors that God has opened. Just start thinking about that car wreck that could have killed you, but somehow God protected you. I'm telling you, if he did it before, he will do it again. Oh, I'm telling you, see, that's what you need to start watching. You need to start watching the Word of God. That's the news you need to start reading. I learned that in 2020. I've learned to cut off all the news. Cut off Fox and CNN and ABC and NBC and HIJK, LMNOP. And I just start reviewing the Word of God and his promises. I start reviewing things like, he who began a good work in me would be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I start reviewing things like, God will make all things, all things work for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Oh, that's the word you got to review, because it is the trick of the enemy to make you think that if God came through in the past, he won't do it again. But this miracle proves that if he did it before, he can do it again. He did that miracle not once, but twice. And I think that the feeding of the 5,000, this miracle should be looked at perhaps more than any other miracle in the Bible. Because hear me, this is one of the only miracles outside of the resurrection that is mentioned in all four Gospels. All four Gospel writers took the time to tell you about that incredible moment where Jesus fed the 5,000 and then fed the 4,000 with a few fish and a few loaves. Why are all the Gospel writers writing about this? Because God doesn't want you to forget to remember what he is able to do. Not only that, the prevalence of this miracle in all four Gospels, it doesn't just speak to God's greatness, it speaks to God's goodness. See, a lot of us know that God is great, but I think some of us need to be reminded that God is good. Because rarely does the enemy attack God's greatness. He knows God is great. He knows he's all powerful. But you know what the enemy will do? He will attack God's goodness in your mind. That's what he did. That was the original way that sin entered the world, through Adam and Eve. He said, if God was really good, why would he just let you eat from one tree? And some of you right now, through your circumstance, you're doubting in your mind whether God is good. Because you're going, God, if you're good, why am I going through this? Don't you care? But I'm telling you, this miracle of God providing the fish and the loaves is proof positive of God's concern for you. That God doesn't just care about your soul. How many are thankful that he cares about your need too? Come on, I'm thankful that I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful that he redeemed my soul. But God doesn't just care about your soul. He cares about your needs as well. I'm thankful for salvation, but I'm thankful God cares about groceries too. Come on, I'm thankful God cares about migraine headaches too. He cares about your need. The feeding of the multitude says to us that if something matters to you, it matters to God. That God cares. Look at Jesus, who had the oratorical ability to captivate thousands of people. In the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says that they didn't eat. They didn't eat for a day listening to Jesus preach. Come on, that's good preaching. In the feeding of the 4,000, they didn't eat for 3 days listening to Jesus preach. Ooh, that's real good preaching. Come on. When you don't eat for 3 days just listening to a sermon, some of y'all watching online right now thinking about logging off. Don't log off. For 3 days, they just stood there listening to the master orator, the most profound communicator preach. And in the middle of him preaching, although he had the power to captivate them, he goes, I can't let them go home hungry. They need some food to eat. This is proof positive that God cares. So here's what I want to do today in the remaining moments I have left. I want to look at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And I just want to pull out 4 things from this passage. It'll be quick. 4 things that we cannot forget to remember. I want to look at the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 and put them side by side, kind of like those pictures. You ever seen those pictures in a magazine where it's like the same picture and you got to circle the difference between the picture? That's what I want to do with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, so we can remember what we cannot forget. First thing I notice in both miracles, you had a whole lot of people, so you also had a problem. In both miracles, you had a lot of people, so you had a problem. Understand, when the Bible says 5,000 and 4,000, that's not counting the women and the children. It is possible and plausible. These are crowds of 20,000 or 15,000 people. This is a lot of people. Ain't no social distancing going on with these crowds right here. This is a massive crowd of people. And how many know, because you had a lot of people, here comes a problem. Number one, don't forget to remember, you are called to problems because you are called to people. You are called to problems because you are called to people. You cannot separate problems from people. They go together. And I know in our culture that is so divisive, that is so polarized, I know it is so easy, especially in this year, to say, I am done with humans. I don't want to talk to anybody else till 2021. How many know you do not get that privilege, not as a believer, not as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How many know you are called to problems because you are called to people? Oh, this is for somebody today, because it is so easy to, especially when we get hurt or offended, to isolate ourselves from other people and say, I don't want to deal with them. I saw what they posted yesterday. I am not talking to them again. I cannot believe they hold that ideology. So it is so easy to isolate ourselves from people. But how many know you cannot isolate yourself? Not as a believer. You are called to problems because you are called to people. And even if you do isolate yourself, how many know you're still going to have a problem? Because you still have you. And you cannot run away from you. Oh, come on. Some of y'all, that's really what the stay-at-home orders did for a lot of us. Some of us had been running from ourselves with our busy schedules and our calendars. And when the whole world had to go on a timeout, some of us had to confront some things in our lives that we had been running from for years. And some of y'all found yourself looking at the one in the mirror saying, I can't stand what you keep doing to me all the time. Problems and people, they go together. And it's so easy in this season where people, Pastor Sam said earlier, have lost honor. Where people have just lost the art of civil discourse. Just the art of being able to say, I disagree, but I still honor you. I can still respect you as a human being. It's so easy to isolate ourselves. The reality is we are called to problems because we're called to people. Do you know in the feeding of the 5,000, they had to put, the disciples had the task of putting the crowd in groups of 50 or 100. Oh, can you imagine 20,000 people and you got to put them in groups of 50 or 100? Can you see the disciples? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 20,000 people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Is your hand up there? But then why, you messing up my count, Peter. 4, 5, 6, 7. Is that your child? Then why are they over here? Go over there. I mean, can you imagine the drama and the chaos? What you call the problems? Because you're called to people. Second thing I noticed in the miracle is that in both miracles, compassion activated the miraculous. It was the compassion of Jesus that started the miracle. Don't forget to remember that compassion activates the miraculous. You want to start seeing miracles in your life? Start getting compassionate. It was the compassion of Jesus that activated the miraculous. Can we do a mic switch? Is that better? Can y'all hear me a whole lot better? Yeah. It was the compassion of Jesus. I love it because in the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says that Jesus saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So he was moved with compassion. In the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus calls his disciples over to him and says, I have compassion on these people. It's one of the only times in the Gospels that Jesus verbally said, I have compassion. And he told his disciples. Now here's what I love, especially about the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus says, I have compassion on these people because some of them have come afar off. He said, and I can't send them away hungry because if I do, they will faint along the way. Look at that. That means Jesus, in a multiplicity of thousands of people, he knew with specificity how far some of them had come from. He knew their address. That means you cannot have compassion unless you have clarity about where people have come from. Come on, unless you care about their stories, unless you care about what they've been through. How many are thankful that Jesus had compassion because he knew their address? He knew where they came from. And God is looking for some believers today that will care about where people have come from, that will care about their stories. That's the only way you can have compassion. Come on, am I the only one? You ever been in a situation where you're talking to somebody and maybe the conversation got heated and the person's going off on you and they're just talking to you like they are crazy, and the whole time they're talking to you, you are in just, sweats coming down your forehead, and you're thinking, all right, you need to bring it down a notch, okay? I have not always been saved, okay? You know what I'm saying? You ever had one of those moments like, okay, I do know some words that are not in the Bible, okay? You ever had, some of y'all are too saved for that, but you just had one of those moments where somebody's just going off on you and like, okay, I will raise more than a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies, and they're going off on you, and you're about to lose it, and you're about to lose your cool, but don't you just wish in that moment a pause button could be pushed? And all of a sudden, you could get clarity on where they came from, on what they're going through, on how they were raised, maybe even clarity on just what they went through that day. And all of a sudden, wouldn't your response change? Why? Because you got clarity on where they came from. This is the power of compassion. How many know God is looking for believers, especially in this season, who will be compassionate? You know what compassion is? Compassion is when care and action collide. It's when you say, I have to do something. It was the compassion of Jesus that activated the miraculous that day. Third thing I noticed, and I'm landing the plane. Third thing I noticed is that in both miracles, they asked the wrong questions. The magnitude of the problem made the disciples ask the wrong question. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples said, it would take a half year's wages to feed this many people. Jesus, you know you got a small budget. Ain't no other way in the world we can afford that much bread. Are we supposed to spend that much money on bread? And wrong question. In the feeding of the 4,000, they said, where can we even get enough bread to feed these people in this place? Wrong question. The magnitude of the problem made the disciples ask the wrong question. Number three, don't forget to remember to always ask the right question. Always ask the right question. Disciples, let the magnitude of the problem make them ask the wrong question. Some of you in here right now, please don't miss this. The reason you are stressed and the reason you're worried is because you've been asking the wrong questions. The reason you didn't sleep last night, you know why? It's because you were up asking the wrong questions. Because I found that worry is the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. Ooh, that was so good. I'm gonna give it to you again. Worry is the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. Somebody like, give us some scripture for that, Robert. I'll give you scripture for it. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Can we put it on the screen? Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking. These are his words. He says, so do not worry. Don't worry. That's Jesus talking, by the way, and that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. Jesus says, do not worry. Woo. So if you're in here and you're worrying, your Savior says, stop it. Do not worry, saying, here come the questions, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?
For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you see the connection between worrying and questions? Look at it again. Jesus says, do not worry, saying, here come the questions. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What about the 401k? What about my job? What about the house? What about the car? What about the kids? What about the mask? What if there's another shutdown? What if they don't ever open up the doors? What if the kids don't ever go back to school? What about the future? What about now? What about this? What about that? Huh, you just sneezed. What if I got it? What about that? Wrong questions. I'm telling you, if you start asking the wrong questions, you are going to worry. Now, please don't miss the message. I'm not saying you shouldn't have concern, and I'm not saying you shouldn't use wisdom. Please don't miss the message. I am saying don't be up at night asking the wrong questions, stressing about things that are not in your control. If 2020 hadn't taught you anything, it should teach you that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that he is on the throne. And some things you just got to throw up your hands and say, God, I don't know, but I trust you, and my future is in your hands. Don't worry asking the wrong questions. They asked the wrong questions in both miracles. Can I give you the right question? Here's the right question. Ooh, the right question came in both miracles, and it came from Jesus. You ready? Here's the right question. How many loaves do you have? That's a good question right there. They were worried about the price of the bread. They were worried about how many people know. Jesus asked the right question. He said, how many loaves do you have? I love that question. I love that question, not just because it came from Jesus, but when you start asking how many loaves do you have, that question doesn't lead to worry. That question leads to work. That question makes you start looking and searching for what you do have. That question shifts your focus from what you've lost to what you have left. That question, how many loaves that you have, will make you grateful. It'll make you thankful. It'll make you start looking and saying, God, there's got to be some loaves, because you wouldn't ask me for some if there wasn't something somewhere. How many loaves do you have? That's the question somebody needs to ask in 2020. It's not what you've lost. It's what do you have left? How many loaves do you have? Ooh, I'm getting excited off my own sermon. How many loaves do you have? That question will shift your focus from what you've lost to what you have left. Ooh, Pastor Taylor, bring my loaves real quick. See, some of y'all still don't like it. I gotta give you an illustration. See, this is my loaves. I brought this to service today because I want to see the power. I want you to see the power of bringing what you have. These are my loaves. You might not like it. It's not gluten-free. It might not be your brand, but that's okay, because God is not gonna hold me accountable for how many loaves he gave you. He's gonna hold me accountable about how many loaves I have. And some of you in this season, you haven't even taken account of what God has given you. You've been so busy weeping over what you've lost that you haven't taken inventory of what you have left. Yes, you lost your job, but guess what? You're still here. You still got your creativity. You still have a pulse. That means God's not through with you yet. How many loaves do you have? Ooh, I'm gonna preach it till you believe it. How many loaves do you have? Some of you don't like that. You know why? Because it's easy to go on Instagram and Facebook and look at everybody else's loaves. Oh my goodness, they got a raise during the pandemic. Did you see that? Is that a new car, Cheryl? They got a new car. And oh, God didn't give me that. It is easy to look at what everybody else has. But I'm telling you, when you start getting thankful for what you have left, for what God has given you, that's when you'll see a miracle break forth in your life. How many loaves do you have? Some of you still don't like this illustration. Kids are like, well, Robert, you got loaves, but there were fish too. Where's your fish? Well, look, I didn't bring fish, okay? All I had was loaves. Not only that, the reason I didn't bring fish is because that's not what Jesus asked for. Somebody got it. Jesus never said, how many loaves and fish do you have? He said, how many loaves do you have? That means it was in the process of looking for the loaves that they said, wait a minute, we got some fish too. That means it was in the process of looking for what they did have that God revealed some things they didn't even know that they had. Because whenever you start looking for what you do have, how many know God will reveal some things that you didn't even know you had? He didn't ask for fish, he just asked for loaves. But when they started looking for the loaves, God revealed that you got some fish too. Come on, somebody. Can anybody testify this year that you found some strength you didn't know you had? Come on, some of you found a prayer life you didn't know you had. Some of you found some worship you didn't know you had. Because when you look for what you do have, God will reveal some things you didn't even know you had. Oh, somebody wake up and help me preach in here today. I'm telling you, if you'll start looking for what you do have, God will reveal something else you didn't know you have. I'm telling you, you're stronger than you think you are. There's some things you don't even know yet. Ooh, worship team, join me. The fish was extra. He never asked for fish. Ooh, the fish was like the extra fries in the basket of Chick-fil-A. Don't you love it when you got a good Chick-fil-A server who gives you extra fries in the bag you didn't ask for? Talking about my pleasure. No, my pleasure. Thank you so much. He never asked for fish. He asked for loaves. In the process of looking for the loaves, he said, wait a minute, we got fish too. Because when you look for what you do have, hear me, when you are thankful for what you do have, God will reveal things you didn't even know that you had. But here's what's crazy. As they found the loaves, they found the fish. But when you're looking at 20,000 people, and you just got a few fish and a few loaves, even though you're thankful you found the fish, when you look at the magnitude of the crowd, and you look at what's in your hands, you've got to conclude it's still not enough. It's still not enough. Come on, am I the only person who's ever looked at the demand on your life and then looked at the resources in your hands and said, it's not enough. I don't have enough to be the leader he's called me to be. I don't have enough to be the parent he's called me to be. I don't have enough to lead this company the way it should be led. They think I know what I'm doing. Has anybody ever said, it's not enough? And can I tell you today, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. In fact, let me just mess up all your self-help stuff. You will never be enough. You may as well just get the t-shirt. I'm not enough. You will never be enough. Hear me. If it's gonna stay in your hands, if it's gonna stay in your hands, it will never be enough. Because if it is in your hands, that means you have to control it. And how many know if this year hasn't taught you anything, it should teach you, you are not in control. How many know the power happens, the miracle always starts when you take what is not enough in your hands and you put in the hands of a God that can do the miraculous. You put in the hands of a God that can do the supernatural. You gotta get it out of your hands and put it in his hands. Come on, put that marriage in his hands. Put that relationship in his hands. Put those children you've been praying for in his hands. You can't handle it. Miracle starts when you get it out of your hands and you put it in God's hands. They put it in Jesus' hands, and watch what he does. He takes it. He blesses it. Then he breaks it. And he gives it right back to them to feed the multitude. Now, just real soft, because watch this. Because we read that story, and we jump to the end, and we start shouting, woo, hallelujah, yes, he did. But read it like you're in the story, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. There's 20,000 people out there. What's in your hand is not enough. You hand it over to God in the flesh, and all he does is say, thank you, Father. breaks it and gives it right back to you to feed 20,000 people. Oh, come on. You know you would have been looking like, is that the only prayer you want to pray? You want to bless this one more time? There's a whole lot of people out here. Oh, come on. You know the miracle did not start in Jesus' hands. It's not like the bread and fish started multiplying as soon as they gave it over to him. And don't we wish the miracle would happen like that? God, just do it instantaneous. Come on, give me an Amazon Prime 24-hour breakthrough. Do it right there and right then. Oh, it didn't happen because that wouldn't require faith at all. He just broke it, blessed it, and gave it right back to them to feed 20,000 people. And here they are, looking at something that hasn't changed. It's still not enough, but guess what? At least it's blessed now. At least it has the blessing of God on it. And how many know, I would rather have a little bit with God's blessing than to have a whole lot without his blessing. Come on, some of y'all been looking at what's in your hand, saying God is not enough, but if his blessing is on it, if his favor is on it, come on somebody, it's gonna be every single thing you need. You just gotta trust him. And they went. And watch this, as they passed it out, it multiplied. Now, wait a minute, this miracle doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why are 12 guys passing out fish and bread to 20,000 people? Come on, Jesus, this miracle is not efficient at all. You're the savior of the universe. You could have just snapped your fingers and made everybody be full. You could have done an I Dream a Genie and wiggled your nose and just made the fish multiply. You could have set up an In-N-Out fish and bread station and just got everybody through expeditiously. Why are 12 guys taking the time to pass out the bread to thousands of people? This is gonna take forever. And Jesus is like, yeah, I want it to take that long. I want you to see the faces of the people you're passing the bread to. I want you maybe to get their story, because I want you to understand the last thing is that multiplication happens through interaction. The bread multiplied as they interacted with other people. As you begin to pass out, how many are thankful? That's when God begins to multiply, when you reach out to other people. Come on, this is why the enemy wants the church to stay divided in this season. This is why the enemy wants us arguing, Democrat against Republican, Black folks against white folks. He wants us arguing because he knows that the power is in multiplication. Whenever you start interacting with people that are different than you, but still give glory to God, how many know that's when the multiplication happens? And they passed it out. And as they passed it out, it multiplied. As they passed it out, it was enough. And the Bible says, not only did everybody get fed, they were leftovers.
Here's my issue with the disciples. Is I get why you were sweating the first time Jesus did the miracle. I get why you were nervous with the feeding of the 5,000. I would have been nervous too. Up until this point, we didn't know that Jesus knows how to multiply fish and bread. But I don't give you a pass with the feeding of the 4,000. Because up until this point, Jesus has done the miracle. As soon as you saw the crowd of the 4,000, you should have gone, oh, been there, done that. It's about to go down. Come on, let's use the same system as last time. Why are you stressing the second time? He's done it before. He can do it again. Maybe they're just like you and I. We're so quick to forget God's faithfulness in the past. But I also think it was deeper than that. Because in the feeding of the 5,000, did you notice the issue with the disciples? In the feeding of the 5,000, the issue was the price. They said, where can we get enough money to feed this many people? It would cost half a year's wages. They did the math. But in the feeding of the 4,000, the issue was not the price, it was the place. They said, well, where can we even find enough bread to feed these people in this place? Which made me go, who were those people? And where was that place? This is why you can't just read your Bible. You got to read the maps in the back. Because when you read the maps in the back, you find out that the feeding of the 5,000 happened near the Sea of Galilee in Bethsaida in Jewish territory. But the feeding of the 4,000 happened on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in Gentile territory. It happened in an area with people they didn't like, with people they had spent their whole lives avoiding. That's where the feeding of the 4,000 happened. No wonder they had an issue with those people and that place. They had spent their whole lives avoiding those people and that place. And can you see them with an attitude passing out the bread and fish to Gentiles going, here, 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 here. But Jesus says, no, no, no. I have to give you a field trip across the Sea of Galilee to people that are different than you, that don't look like you, because that bread you're passing out, guess what? I am that bread of life. And if you're going to be my witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, come on, you don't get to pick who you're going to pass the bread of life to, because how many know everybody needs this bread of life? Jesus is that bread, and every person needs the bread. Come on, somebody. Old people need the bread. Young people need the bread. Democrats need the bread. Republicans need the bread. Charismaniacs need the bread. Conservatives need the bread. Everybody needs this bread of life. Oh, somebody get up on your feet and give God some praise in this place today. You don't get to pick who you pass the bread to. Everybody stand that can. The feeding of the 4,000 was a field trip to break the disciples' mentality over who they thought deserved to get the bread. Because they thought they could choose. But God says, if you're going to be my disciple, you don't get to pick who you pass the bread to. I am that bread of life, and the world is hungry. And I've chosen you to pass the bread. The feeding of the 4,000, watch this, was Jesus doing to the disciples what he did with the bread. Because how many of you know, he will take you, he will bless you, but then he will break you. And the breaking is not to destroy you. The breaking, just like it was for the bread, was so that more people could be fed. What he did with the bread, he does with you and I. He'll take you. He'll bless you. But hear me, he will break you. Some of you are going through a situation right now that is breaking you. But hear me, the breaking is not to destroy you, so you can pass more bread to somebody else. So you can feed somebody else. That's why you can't quit. That's why you can't kill yourself. That's why you can't throw in the towel. Because I'm telling you, after this year, you're going to look back and say, it was good that I went through that break-in. Because you're going to be able to tell somebody, this is how you worship when anxiety is riddling your mind. This is how you still show up to church and give God praise, even when you're going through depression. Somebody needs the bread. I'm telling you, don't give up in the breaking. It's not to destroy you, so you can feed more people.